All right, now we turn for our first reading to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Excuse me. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in chapter 16 here, we have the final chapter, obviously, the book of Romans. several things, several housekeeping issues, several things to follow up, especially regarding chapters 14 and 15 that we'll see here. So first of all, we have this lady by the name of Phoebe. She is said to be a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. I'd like to talk about her for a moment because there are some that would look to Phoebe here as a first century deaconess, as they call it, deaconess. Now, it is true, to start out the discussion, that the word that is translated here as servant is the same word we get the word deacon from. That word has a wide semantic range. It's used largely in the New Testament. It's used sometimes being translated as servant, sometimes being translated as deacon, sometimes being translated as minister. In Ephesians chapter 4, for the work of the ministry. That word ministry there is for the diaconal work. Well, it's not diaconal work. We understand that because Paul is speaking there about the teaching office of the church. However, at its root, at its base meaning, the term deacon or diakonia means service under authority. So the deacons serve, and they are called deacons from that Greek word because theirs is a service office. It's an office of service to those who are in need. It's an office of service to the physicality of the church, whatever that physicality is, whether that would be for families that are in need of substance, right? Someone's lost work. Whether it would be like the Levites of old who served as the deacons of the Old Testament, the care and maintenance of the building itself, the temple and the tabernacle, right? That is a parallel office to our first century and beyond deacons. They were originally ordained in the New Testament. In the first instance, we see them in Acts chapter 6, and they begin to care for the Grecian widows who believed they were being neglected by the daily ministration. And the daily ministration there means the distribution of food to those who were in need by the church. There was no welfare in that day. The church took care of her own. And mostly those were widows that whose husbands had died and they had no visible means of support or supply, and so the church cared for them. So, in the administrative passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read there that deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, which sort of precludes then deacons being females at that point. Not in our perverse world, I suppose, some might argue, but no one would rationally argue that way. And so what we have then is a statement of male leadership in the church, which is consistent. Now, contrary to that, because of the word diakonos here in Romans 16:1, some have said that she was a deacon. It seems to me that that's a very tendentious understanding. You have to come to the verse ready to affirm that or wanting to affirm it before this would be a sort of proof text for you. And the other thing I will say is I'm not sure why they would want to do that. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read about a set of ladies that are called by Paul widows indeed. And what do the widows indeed do? Well, they do some things where you can imagine that they might be assisting the deacons in some of those cases. In fact, it's my opinion, and I'll tell you when my opinion is my opinion and not exactly supported by good and necessary consequence from Scripture. But I will say that I believe that it's good and necessary consequence that we understand Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he's speaking to the deacons, quote, and their wives at that point. Wives, the wives of the deacons are specifically mentioned. Wives of elders are not mentioned in that passage. Wives of deacons are mentioned in that passage. And why would they be mentioned? Because if we understand the ministry of the first century diaconate largely to be toward single women who had no husbands. You would certainly want their wives accompanying them on those errands. And so their comportment as well must adorn their profession of the gospel. I'll tell you, that's not a necessary implication of the passage. But if it isn't, it's a smidgen off of it, in my opinion. Okay, so rather than thinking of Phoebe then as a deaconess, let us think of her as one of those offices that have already been set forth in the New Testament. Perhaps she is a widow indeed. And in that way, she is described as a servant. This seems to me to comport much better with the totality of the teaching in the New Testament on the offices instead. So she has a business to do in Rome. We're not told if that business is ecclesiastical business, or if it's a domestic business, if it's a legal business. We're not told anything about it. All we're told is that she has a business to do there, and that the church is commanded to assist her because she is a servant of the church. She has been a succorer of many, a helper of many, a comforter of many in Cenchrea. Well, okay, so then she has performed that office of that widow indeed with great commendation. So receive her then and assist her in the business that she has need of. So this is a letter of commendation to Phoebe to be received by the church as a member in good standing, yea, even more than a member, perhaps as a widow indeed. So that's the first section there. Now we come to verses 3 and 4 and 5, and we hear about Priscilla and Aquila. Well, they need no introduction. They are, as Paul says, known to all of the churches in the ancient world. I can tell you, they got around. We see them in various different places in the New Testament. And here now in Rome, they have a church in their home, or that is, they have a church, a contingent of folks from the larger Roman church that meets in their home. And so they are indeed servants also to the church. So we see them in Acts 18, 2 and 26. We see them in Corinth in 16, 19. They're mentioned also in 2 Timothy 4, 19. We remember that Aquila was a tent maker with Paul, and they wrought together to sell tents so that Paul could make the gospel free of charge. We also remember that in Acts chapter 18, that both Priscilla and Aquila, having been instructed by the Apostle Paul, took Apollos aside, who was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures, but not yet up to date on the changing vicissitudes of the church in the days of the New Testament. And so they had an informal discussion with him, helping him to understand more of the teaching of Paul than he had theretofore come into contact with. So they were notable servants of the church. All right, so now we come to six through 16. And in 6 through 16, we have, or the latter half of verse 5 all the way through verse 16, we have several people of whom we know very little. They don't really grace the other pages of the New Testament like they do here. Some of the names may be marginally familiar. They may receive a mention. But really, what we know about them is their names, but also their character. Notice that the Apostle Paul has found something commendable in each of these folks, and that while he had not been to Rome, they were in Rome. He knew that they were there. He kept up with them. May I say it this way? It is at least a reasonable inference that he prayed for them often. And so what do we have? We have those that are the first fruits of Achaia, those who labor in Christ, those who are beloved, those who are helpers in Christ, those who are approved in Christ, those who are his kinsmen according to the flesh, those who are his extended family, not of blood, but of spirit. We have those fellow prisoners of his, and we have those that he calls saints. And I would say, what a far cry this is for us when someone asks us, What do you think of this guy over here? Well, he's great, but you need to look out for none of that with Paul here. All positive, all helpful, all commendatory, if you will. So let us take the example from the Apostle Paul here. Although he had never been to Rome, perhaps many of these folks never met face to face, yet knew of them to the point that he could speak and did speak commendably of them. And then finally he will say, Christians salute one another with a holy kiss. And in our day, we'll settle for a light embrace of friendship. That's how we do that today. There ought to be affection and love and care between Christians, and it ought to be discernible. It ought to be evidenced. It ought to be palpable among us. This has a salutary effect. If we put away malice and variance and give one another a hug instead, it tends toward breaking down the barriers that that would otherwise exist between us. And then finally, note, this is a reminder to be instant in prayer, one for another, and that by name. How did the apostle know each so personally, and how did he keep up, and how did he remember? Well, he prayed for them. He prayed often for them. And so remember that he had never yet been to Rome, yet that this is an office that we have also one toward another. All right, so the follow-on from that is, I think, fitting, beginning in verse 17 now. What does he say? I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. I'm not sure why, but not many people, when they are interpreting verse 17 there, go back and discuss 14 and 15, but they should, because that's what 14 and 15 was about, those two chapters. The chapters 14 and 15 were about how we get along as Jews and Gentiles in the same church. And now he's telling us to mark those that cause divisions that are contrary to what? The teaching that you have learned. What teaching? That Jews and Gentiles should be fellow heirs, members of the same body, right? Members of that one new man in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, and so on. And so, beloved, when we begin to divide ourselves along ethnic lines, when we begin to divide ourselves along lines of family, we must remember that we're working contrary to what the Scripture has taught us. Notice I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about nations, right? I'm not talking about who you associate with outside the church. I'm not talking about any of that. But beloved, this is a different society than the world around us. This is a heavenly society where that stuff doesn't matter. When we stand before the Lord at the end of days, we will stand every kindred, tribe, and tongue next to one another. That begins here and it begins now. As we've said 100 times and hope to say 100 more, our inheritance is not a thesis difference from the first fruit of that inheritance. There's a connection between the inheritance and the first fruit. And so, if there were those that rose up in Rome that were dividing them between Jew and Gentile, they were to be marked and they were to be avoided. Now, it really is that simple. They were to be marked and they were to be avoided. Although they have good words and fair speech, they deceive the simple, Paul says. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So, then the apostle will speak of their reputation of obedience. It's come abroad to all men. Beloved, let our churches then have a reputation of obedience in this. Obedience in how we worship together as human beings. And how we refuse to divide from one another based on our ethnicity here in the church. What nation you live in, does that stuff apply there? Of course it does. Nations are built of family. The word nation itself comes from the Latin natal, to be born. Right? People who have a similar family line, of course, nations are built on that kind of stuff. Absolutely. But here, there's a different family. There's a different adoption. There's a different way of calling upon God as Father. Remember that the physical seed of Abraham had first call on that in the first century. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, said Paul. And yet that did not preclude everyone being considered under that rubric of one new man in Christ. So, beloved, chapters 14 and 15, then, must be brought to bear when we say that there are those who cause divisions. Right? Mark them and avoid them because they serve their own belly instead. And we ought to have a reputation of obedience in this, verse 19, also. All right, so I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. It's okay to be a simpleton regarding evil things. That's okay. But it's not okay to be a simpleton regarding God's wisdom. That's not okay. All right, so then verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, let's do what we did when we were studying the Proverbs together and still are. Let's not think Paul has simply begun a new context out of whole cloth here. What does Satan do? What does the word Satan mean? It means the accuser, right? What kind of accusations might come up in the Roman church from what we saw in chapters 14 and 15? Oh, well, you're not a Jew. You don't understand. I need to go to this synagogue service. You don't understand. You're not a Jew. Accusation. You're a Jew. You don't understand. I can't go to that. I can't go with your days and your meats, and I can't do that. And you don't understand, right? We raise the finger of accusation. When Paul here says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, what I think he means by that is he's going to provide that kind of unity that we have taught on here. That's what I think Paul is saying here. He's not simply entering in, oh, just hang on for a while and there'll be victory in Christ. Of course that's true. But Paul is also talking about the present subject, about divisions in the church. And so he has every confidence that the Lord will indeed settle out those divisions and that they will no longer be dividing along Jewish and Gentile lines, but that as one new man, they will worship Christ together. Isn't it just like the enemy of our soul to find whatever that little curl in the carpet is so that he can get his lever underneath it and keep prying and prying and prying on it until it becomes a complete rent in the body. So it seems to me then that verse 20 speaks on the unity that Paul has pressed in 14, 15, and now 16. All right, so now we have two benedictions, right? He gives a benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. And then he'll talk about Timothy, Jason, Sosipater, Lucius, and their salutations. Also the scribe who wrote down this letter, Tertius, he will also give his salutations. Paul will speak also about his host in Rome, in Corinth, and the whole church, and we believe that's Corinth because Gaius was from Corinth, and so Paul was in Corinth when he wrote. And that helps us with the dating of the epistle, doesn't it? Right? Shortly during Paul's 18-month stay there, shortly after his or during his second missionary journey. Okay, and then we have another benediction after that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Same one as before. And then he will turn from that to what we might call a doxology. We'll remember the difference between a benediction and a doxology. A benediction is this word toward you. A doxology is that word toward God. And so when Paul begins verse 25, now to him, that tells us it's a doxology. I think there are some folks that are a little bit confused over that, and so sometimes you'll hear doxologies being used for benedictions and benedictions being used for doxologies, but it's really not that difficult, right? A benediction goes this way, and a doxology goes that way, upward. So, now, unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Oh, beloved, our being established in the Christ, in the gospel of Christ is by God's power. We're not established of our own power. But notice the means, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What is the mystery? Again, we're in the same context. The mystery that Jews and Gentiles will be one new man in Christ. That's the revelation of the mystery. Now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's the mystery. And then finally, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And we finish the book of Romans. Let's stand and call upon